Well, we're glad you're here today. I hope you're glad to be here today. All right, good. Well, a few people are, and the rest of you, I hope before you leave, you're glad you came. I want to talk to you today as I finish up this series on holiness, on truth in the presence of God. Today, I want to talk about purity of heart. In some ways, probably a little bit of a hammer message, but I want to say to all of you adults and young people, teenagers that are scattered in here, same thing I said to those children. If you don't get any other message today, I want you to get this one right now. God loves you, Jesus loves you, and He cares about your life. And I want you to know that. And not just know it, I want you to realize it, okay? As we finish this series, I'm going to just do a recap a few things. You know, in Matthew, Jesus, who was and still is the holiest and most powerful voice in the world, and the most holiest and powerful voice the world has ever known, yet He calls Himself in the book of Matthew gentle and humble in heart. You see, holiness, a holy person is first a humble person. Jesus never condemned sinners. Now, a lot of us may not have known that, but Jesus never condemned sinners. He condemned hypocrites, many of which are in the church. Holiness is the result of grace. And the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. He resists the proud. And the one thing that I believe humanity battles with more than anything, I believe it results in all kinds of brokenness, it results in sin and all kinds of things, is pride. And the Bible says God resists pride. You see, the church is, when I say church, I speak of the church at large. And those of you that don't know me, when I'm speaking of heart cry, I'll say heart cry. But when I say the church, I'm speaking of the church at large. The church at large is very good at two extremes: judging others and overlooking sin. Two polar extremes. We're quick to judge people and assume motives on one end of the spectrum, but then to overlook or minimize sin on the other end, especially in our own life. And all this primarily is because instead of seeking the approval of God, we seek the approval of man, the approval of people. Holiness comes from seeking God, period. That's where holiness comes from, seeking God. Jeremiah 29 says, the prophet says this of God: "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Not just a little bit on Sunday, but with all of your heart. Churches are dead because people are dead. When are we going to maybe get off Facebook, turn off TV, cut back on some of our hobbies, and just seek God? Just seek God. You know, and when that happens, or until it happens, then the church is really going to continue to be just another social event with really not a lot of life-changing effect. The way to holiness is grace, God's grace, the grace of our Heavenly Father. And if you think holiness is not attainable, I want to encourage you to read your Bible. Read your Bible and find out. Go home and check out what you've been hearing here. God's truth is always accompanied by His grace. God's truth is always accompanied by His grace. John 1 tells us grace and truth is manifested in Jesus Christ. And what God's truth demands, His grace can provide and will provide. You see, just as salvation comes by grace, baptism in the Holy Spirit comes by grace, holiness also comes by God's loving, desiring grace. We're talking about possessing the kingdom, Not just hearing about it. Experiencing God firsthand in His presence. And that requires attitudes that are uncommon to the average Christian. Remember this. God's work is to cleanse us. Okay? Our work, our responsibility, is to allow the cleansing. I got one quiet amen out of that. That's the hard part, isn't it? It's hard when God starts to strip us down and to wash things out. Holiness is God's desire for our life. You know, it's easy to celebrate forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin in Christ. But that's where most people just want to end their experience with God. They don't continue to seek Him, to grow, to mature, to read, to get to know Him, to get to know His Word. And here's the reality of faith. The grace of forgiveness and the holiness of God's Word together, the grace of forgiveness and the holiness of God's Word together bring power to the Christian life. That's what brings power to this thing we call Christianity. You see, Jesus is our source of holiness. Everybody wants to do something for God as long as they don't have to change their lifestyle, give up something, or change inside in their heart. You see, God doesn't need what we can do. He wants who we are. God will empower what He first makes holy. And if you want your faith to work, seek to make Jesus as your standard. Jesus is the standard. Not somebody else that's a good person. Jesus. Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. It says, how can a young man cleanse his way? He asks a question. And then he answers, by taking heed according to your word. See, the psalmist is speaking to God. With my whole heart I have sought you. Remember Jeremiah? You'll find him when you seek him with your whole heart. He says, with my whole heart I have sought of you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, the word of God, here's what it does. It exposes our motives. It's that lamp that shines into the darkest parts of our heart, revealing the thoughts and revealing the intentions of the heart with the revelation of truth. You see, the Pharisees were masters at this. They were full of knowledge, but their hearts were empty of the application of the truth. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. You see, many people come to church every week thinking, I can just fake it till I make it. As if Jesus will just kind of rub off by osmosis. Listen, you can't fake it till you die. You can't fake death. It's real. And you won't be able to fake it when you stand before Jesus. Paul was saying, examine your heart. Really get honest. Get real with yourself. He says, you know if you've really given your life to Jesus. And what most of us need to do is examine a few things in our life, such as this. Ask yourself, is my faith effective? Think about that. It's a fair question. Is my faith effective? That is, are my prayers being answered? Is my life becoming godly? Am I being changed by God? Maybe a little each day or each week. You see, unless we can be corrected, unless we're seeking revelation from God and not with our minds, but from His Spirit, you know, not much else matters. Unless we're seeking Him, unless we're seeking revelation from His Spirit, then even our faith can be a deception. Even our faith can be a deception. We have to stop thinking that we know exactly how God works in every situation, because we don't. You know what God says about that? He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and they're really way higher than your ways and your thoughts." And they are. Why? Because He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He knows all. He sees all. He knows what's best. Better than we do. You see, God is speaking that when He says these words, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways." God's speaking that directly to some hearts sitting here this morning. You need to think about those words and compare them with your attitude in the situations that you're currently dealing with. True faith is driven by the power of God, not by our intellect. 2 Timothy, let's go toward the back of the Bible or punch it in on your devices. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Are you with me? Okay, here we go. Water's going to get a little choppy right now. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days..." Anybody believe we're in the last days? I do. "In the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good." But He's not finished. "Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such," He says, "turn away." I don't know what version you have, but I want us to focus on a couple things, because, you know, this is talking to church people. This is written to the church. Focus on this: unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. Does that describe you or your attitudes in any area of your life? Unholy, unloving, unforgiving? Think about it. What about teenagers? Disobedient to parents, unthankful. Does that apply to any of you young people out here? God's talking to you. You see, the Pharisees were so religious that they missed God. And Jesus doesn't want us to be so religious that we miss God. He wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not a religious spirit. Holiness is more concerned for people than religion. People who know religion but don't know Christ have done more damage to and for the church than anything else. Jesus said this: "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see our good works and they glorify the Father." The problem is, oftentimes, too many church people are trying to tell others about a life they're not living themselves. They jack people around in business, shortchange their employees, say one thing and do something else. And it's a travesty to the church. No wonder more people don't come to church. Am I right? You know, I heard Charles Stanley say one time, he said, someone asked me, Pastor Stanley, why don't more people come to church? And he said, because they've been. Some of you will get that when you get home. It's true. Only seeking to be holy, by seeking our holy God, will overcome these things that Timothy's talking about. You see, before you start witnessing for Jesus, start living for Him. Amen. People will be more receptive to you, and guess what? You'll be more believable. We saw a movie yesterday evening, Case for Christ. It's a true story. If you want to go see a good movie, go see it. You know, especially some of you that may be struggling with an unsaved spouse or loved one, go see the movie. It's a great movie. It'll give you a lot of insight. It'll give you a lot of information on how to deal with atheists and things like that. But more than anything, it'll show you how the Spirit of God works in people's lives. You see, in the kingdom of God, there's no great men. There's just humble men who God chooses to use in great ways. And God only asks for one thing. Us. Me. It's all He asks for. Not what we can do, not how well we can speak, not what we have. He just wants us. Us. That's all He wants. And if we give ourselves to Him, we can stop trying to do life in our own futile attempts, failing in our relationships, failing in our jobs, our finances, our parenting, and in our stress and hopelessness. You see, it is possible in this world to walk purely before God. And here's the point. Spiritual perception is based upon purity of heart. Spiritual perception is based on purity of heart. What we see in life and how we see it is right there. It's determined by that. What we see in life and how we see it is rooted in the soul, in the soil of our thought life. In order to have an open vision of the kingdom, we need a pure heart. Look over just a little farther in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4, verses 6 and 8 is where I'm going to read. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature face like a man, the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, but they continually, day and night, say, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. No, these aren't some ugly, spooky creatures. You see, what John saw there in that vision was a symbol of a deep truth. The many eyes represent the open, complete vision of God that comes from being in God's presence. The living creatures are symbols of the life a person finds by abiding in God's presence. So how do you abide? By spending time reading His Word, spending time praying to Him, and spending time asking Him to speak to your heart and then listening to Him. Reading, praying, and listening. Here's the point. Getting close to God gives us spiritual eyes. Getting close to God gives us spiritual eyes to look at the world through, to look at each other through, to look at people through, to look at ourselves through. You see, eyes that see the motives, that guide self. Eyes that stand guard against sin. You see, the more vision, the more our vision opens up, the better we see God's holiness. The smallest sin in our lives suddenly seems significant. And our compulsion to seek God becomes more real and stronger. You see, when our spiritual eyes are opened, we see God just like these four creatures. Let me say it again. When our spiritual eyes are open, we see God just like these four creatures. We see Him as holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. That's how we see God. Because of our dull hearts toward God, we've come to expect spiritual blindness is just the ordinary, just the way it is in the world. But listen to me. God wants us to have true spiritual vision. Acts chapter 2. Listen to this. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Are we in the last days? Didn't somebody say they believe that? Okay. In the last days it shall come to pass, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now I know some say the supernatural was limited to the first century. Listen, walking by faith and having spiritual vision are not separate things. They're not separate things. They come together. They operate together. Paul authored a third of the New Testament. You know how? Because of his open vision to the kingdom of God and his faith, his bold faith. Listen, we aren't seeking experiences. We're seeking pure hearts. We're not just running after visions. We need holiness. Why? Because it'll help us in our relationships. It'll help us in our jobs, our businesses, because those are based on relationships. It'll help us in our churches. It'll help us in the world. We need it. We can't do without it. And with a pure heart, holiness is in us. The dreams and visions will come, because once we experience holiness with God, God will have a vessel that's prepared to receive these dreams and visions. The Bible's a book of turnaround. Did you know that? The Bible says the old becomes new, the dead come to life, the blind see, the lame walk, the lost are found. Hallelujah. The Bible is a book of turnaround. The worst of sinners are now empowered to become part of the virgin bride of Christ. And here's the point. As Christians, we're called to become a holy bride. When you read the Bible, you study the Bible, it tells you, do you know what the bride of Christ is? It's the church. We're called to become a holy bride as a church. A holy bride that Jesus is coming back for. In the Bible, a virgin is not just one free from premarital sex. A virgin was also one that was set aside for another. And so the context in which the church has become virginal means being uncorrupted, pure, untainted by the world. It implies of not being corrupted by man's ideas, man's traditions, or man's sinfulness. It means being set apart for Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. Here's an analogy that that he's given us. And he's using marriage as the analogy. But listen to this in verse 31, Ephesians 5. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, he says, this is a great mystery. Some of you that are married say, yeah, that is a mystery. Or anyway, I'm not stopping there. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So what he's talking about, Christ and the church. The two become one flesh. The church and Christ. Paul said this is a great mystery, but the purpose of God is to bring the Spirit of Jesus into the church, creating people in his likeness, in his image. The marriage of Adam and Eve, where Eve was formed or born out of Adam's substance, is really a prophetic illustration, kind of like the church being born out of the actual substance of Christ. Spiritually, we're, as the Bible says, born of his bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's what God wants us to, how he wants us to engage Christ. And this is not New Age theology, it's the Word of God. See, when you accept Christ into your life, when you really give your life to Christ, you need to understand this. Jesus is in you then. He's in you. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, in this world, I live by faith in the Son of God who did what? He loved me and he did what? Gave his life for me and you. Every one of us. He loved you enough to give his life for you. And the question for us today is, do we love him enough to give our life to him? He doesn't ask us to give our life on a cross like that for him. He just says, give your life to me. I can do good things with it. Christ is in us, but in order for him to operate through us, we have to become pure. When Christ comes back to this world, the body, which is the church, the body of Christ, must be holy, prepared, and set apart. For him, ahead of time. We can't wait till he gets here. We're in a time of preparation. The preparation is not always pleasant or easy, but it's necessary. And the closer we draw to God, the more prepared we're becoming. See, when Christ first sent into this, when he was first sent into the world, God prepared a body for him to enter through. Mary, the Virgin Mary, whom he prepared for Christ to enter through. And Mary's life symbolizes the qualities the church must possess to be in the fullness of Christ. She was humble. She was unwaveringly trusting. When the word was spoken to her, she responded. See, we're living in a time frame the Bible calls the period of restoration. God continues to raise up people that he knows will say yes to him and yes to his vision. The vision spreads to others, tested and refined by fire. No, they're not perfect, but the vision of God possesses their souls. And that's what he's looking for. Worship team, would you come up, please, as we close? Here's what God's looking for. You know, in Galatians, the scripture we just read, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. That means just as Christ died on the cross, I've died to myself. We have to die to self every day. We have to die to self every day because self, it's a battle. It's the battle between spirit and flesh. Spirit wants to lead. Flesh wants to control. And that's just going to be that way till you take your last breath. But it's a battle that he's given us and equips us to win. God's looking for people birthed in his spirit and his power, held together through love and perseverance. A holy people, a body God has prepared for his son's return. And even now, hell trembles. Even now, hell trembles and heavens watch in awe. Because once again, the virgin is with child. and the birthing pains are being manifested in this world. And hell is shaking and heaven is watching. What's going to happen? Have you had the concept that holiness was only for God? Something impossible to obtain? Let me tell you something. It starts just by drawing near. And you can start this morning. You can start this morning. Holiness is what the church lacks and what the church needs. And that means us. I'm going to ask you this morning. Let's pray together. And as you're in an attitude of prayer right now, I want to ask you, do you need God's power in your life? Do you need an attitude of repentance in your life so that holiness, the holiness of God will bring the power of God into your life? Do you have a relationship with Jesus, or do you just have religion? Are you faking it, hoping you're going to make it? Maybe it's time to get real with yourself and God. What's important for us to do this morning is what the Apostle Paul said. Examine yourselves to be sure you're in the faith. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve light and darkness. You can't serve sin and righteousness. And you can't serve self and God. But it's your choice, and God leaves it up to you. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And I ask you this morning again, whether you're a Christian or if you're still not sure you have a relationship with Christ, he loved you enough to die for you. Do you... or are you willing to love him enough to give yourself to him? That's the question. That's the invitation. Maybe you hear this today, and like last week, as we're praying, we had some people that wanted Christ in their life. And they raised their hand and prayed and received Christ into their life and just gave their life to him. If that's you today, just slip your hand up while people are praying, and let me see your hand. All I want to do is pray for you. Do you need Christ in your life today? Just lift your hand up high. Okay, I see that. Anyone else? I see you. I see your hand. Anyone else? I need Christ in my life, and I'm ready to give it to him. Okay, just those of you, I want people to keep praying. Those of you who just raised your hand, just look up here at me this morning, would you? Just look at me. I want to just make eye contact with you. And I want to tell you, God loves you and he cares about your life. Sometimes we make it hard, this thing called faith. But it's a matter of just trusting him. And so I want you to pray a prayer with me this morning. I'll help you. But the prayer only means what you mean in your heart. You can pray it with your head and your thoughts, but pray it with your heart, and it'll make a change. So just pray like this. God, I need you. I believe your son died for me, for my sins. I ask him to forgive me. I place my faith in Christ this morning. I receive him by faith. Fill me with your spirit. Give me the power to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me a new heart and a new start. In Jesus' name, I receive. God, I thank you today, first of all, for these people being honest and real enough to just slip their hand up before you, in front of you, and say, I need you, God. I need Christ in my life. I thank you, God, that your word says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I pray in the name of Jesus for these people that slipped their hand up this morning and professed Christ as Lord. I pray, God, that when the enemy comes, and he'll come quickly to attack them, to lie to them and say, nothing happened to you. I pray, God, that they will speak the name of Jesus and say, I'm a daughter or a son of God. Away from me, devil. My trust is in God. Speak the name of Jesus. God, I pray you encourage them as they begin their walk with you. They begin this journey of faith. And I pray, God, that you'll bring strong, God-fearing, God-living believers alongside them to encourage them and to help them. And I pray, God, they'll get into your word. And I pray, God, all of us here today, especially me, would begin every day by seeking your holiness. Seeking the holiness only comes through your grace, your forgiveness that you've given to us. God, I believe there's people here today right now that want to recommit their lives to you. And if you're here today as people are praying and you're praying and you want to just make a strong recommitment to Jesus this morning, would you just slip your hand up as a witness to him? Slip your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. God, you see our hearts even past the hands that are raised, past the expressions on our face, past the pain or the joy. You see our heart. God, you see these hearts this morning. And I pray, God, that all of us every day would give a fresh commitment to you to stay strong, to walk strong, to believe strong, to live strong in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you. We praise you. We honor you. In the strong name of Jesus. Amen. I want to encourage you to do something this morning. Those of you that raised your hand and committed your life to Christ this morning, would you please just fill out this connection point? And there's a place on the back to check. I accepted Christ this morning, or accepted Christ in my life. Those of you maybe that just recommitted your life to Christ, if you would check that. And here's why I want you to do that. Fill it out. Check that box. Because I want to pray for you. And others want to pray for you. And just encourage you. I'm telling you, there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. And God just led a different way this morning than I expected. But you're going to begin to see as you come here, we're going to spend more and more time on Sundays in prayer. Praying with each other. Because it's important. Because prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. It changes us. It changes people. It changes the world. And so, God just led me to that different direction this morning. But like I said, in the future, you'll see we'll spend more time in prayer in these services. Because if you're like me, you always need prayer. Amen? Okay, Heart Cry family, friends, it's offering time. Amen.